Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
36 seconds. 36 seconds. That is how often one person dies from heart disease in America. 36 seconds. That means from the time we started our church service to the time that we dismiss, about 150 people will have died just during our church service. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Hopefully none of them are here right now. Heart disease is the leading cause of death in men, women, and almost every single racial group and ethnic group. It's no discriminator. One in three deaths in America is due to heart disease. And from the moment I said 36 seconds until now, someone just died. That is shocking. You know, I think we realize how important it is to have a heart that is healthy and also a heart that is protected. However, that's not just the case with our physical heart. In your notes this morning, just as it is important for our physical hearts to be healthy and protected, our spiritual heart needs to be healthy and protected. Our spiritual heart needs to be healthy and protected. King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Some translations say that out of the heart flow the wellsprings of life or the issues of life. Your heart is kind of the centerpiece that everything else flows out of. So we need to be guarding and protecting our hearts from the enemy as we talk about spiritual warfare. Your heart determines the course of your life. Your heart is kind of like a well on the ground. I remember my grandma, she did not have running water on her farm, but a few miles down the road, there was this artesian well on the ground, and there was times when we would go visit her, we'd have to go take the milk jugs, and we would go to this artesian well, and we would fill it up. The water just came up out of the water. It was clean. It was pure. At least I hope it was, you know. But she lived well, a long life, but it just came up naturally, and that's what our heart is like. It's an artesian well, and things just come out of it. What's in your heart will eventually come out of our hearts. We are on part three of our series that we're calling Armor. It's based on the armor of God, and we're talking about how we need to wear the armor as we fight in spiritual warfare against our enemy. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn there this morning. Also, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to camp out in there towards the latter part of the service. You can be ready to turn to there. Want to welcome everyone today. It's great to have you with us, especially if you're with us here at Radius for the first time. We're glad you're here. I also want to welcome our online audience. Thank you for joining us today. And also, if you are with us for the first time, it's great to have you. Paul was talking about the armor of God, and he said, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. You need to look out, because you're not wrestling against physical forces. You're wrestling against principalities and rulers of darkness. You're wrestling against spiritual forces. And then in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, he begins to list the pieces of the armor. Last week we covered the first piece, which is the what? Remember what it is? The belt of truth that we put around our waist to strengthen our core. And we talked about how truth needs to be at the core of our lives to make us strong, to give us mobility, to give us stability, to give us balance, just so that we can be effective. We need truth at our core. The next thing that Paul says, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a piece that the Roman soldier put on after he put the belt of truth on. Remember, he would take the long tunic, he would kind of hike it up, and then he would tuck it into the belt. But then the breastplate would come on, and this was usually made of a metal shield, bronze, and it was worn from the midsection to the neck down to about the thighs. In Paul's era, the typical Roman legionnaire, he would wear this protective garment over a leather-like garment. So he had on this leather, he had the breastplate, and if he could afford it, then he'd have a coat of chainmail that was about 7 millimeters in circles that were just looped together. If you've kind of seen what the old knights would wear, those who could afford it would wear this over, that breastplate even. And the reason for all of these protective layers was to protect the heart and vital organs, because the enemy's sword could easily, if you had no armor on, no protection, could easily get to your heart and you would die. And so the breastplate protected the heart. And so Paul is going to be talking about how do we protect our heart. And Paul says that righteousness is the breastplate that guards our heart. If you're taking notes this morning, righteousness is the breastplate that protects your heart. If you want to protect your heart, which Solomon said we need to do, then we need righteousness. Now, I realize that is kind of a big theological term. What is righteousness? If we don't understand what righteousness is, then there's not going to be a way for us to protect our heart. We won't know how to put that on, how to wear that. So we want to talk about what is righteousness this morning. And there is, in your notes, we've kind of given you a long definition, and that's because there is a lot of different nuances that is involved in the concept of righteousness. Righteousness means justice, right conduct, integrity, virtue, and purity of life. It's conduct within the new covenant relationship between God and His people. You see, righteousness is not just cold obedience to rituals and rules. That's not righteousness, no. It is a relationship-based obedience to God's will and to doing actions that are pleasing to God. So I know that's a long definition. Let's just kind of simplify that, boil it all down and make it very simplistic. Last week we talked about the belt of truth, and that is where we affirm God's word as our standard. All right? That's the truth. Truth is our standard. We affirm it. Righteousness is aligning that truth with our behavior. Righteousness is we're saying, I'm going to take that truth that I believe, this is what God says, and I'm going to align my life to this standard of truth. That is what righteousness is. In your notes, righteousness is a relational. Okay, it's relational. We have a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's a relational, upright living that aligns with God's expectation. What does God expect of us? And I'm going to align my life so that it lines up with that, it coincides with that. That is what righteousness is. How many of you have ever painted a picture by numbers? Okay? That is about the only kind of picture I can paint, all right? You know, I am not an artist, unlike Coralie, you know, or Danae, who painted our great Easter picture. But, you know, I cannot paint unless you give me paint by numbers, all right? The belt of truth, the truth, that's kind of like the outline of the shapes with the different numbers on it. It's your guide. It tells you what to do. You put this color here and that color there and here and there and there. That's what truth is, the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness is like the painting. It's actually doing it. Truth tells you what to do. Righteousness shows you what to do. Righteousness is the demonstration of the truth. It is what you and I need to really put into practice in our life. It's an active thing. Truth, it just kind of sits there on the paper. It tells you what to do. Righteousness is putting truth into action. I'm going to do what the truth tells me to do. When we live right, when our lives align with God's truth, that's how we protect our heart. When we start living in opposition to God's truth, that's where we take off the breastplate of righteousness and we expose our heart to the attacks of the enemy. Now, let's talk about our heart this morning, okay? Because I want us to be on the same page. I want us to understand what our heart is so we know what we need to guard. The human being is made up of three distinct parts. It's there in your notes for you. Body, soul, and spirit. Your body allows you to relate to your physical world. The spirit allows us to relate to God, and our soul allows us to relate to ourselves. The soul is what makes you a unique individual. It's your personality. It's kind of the unique inner person of who you are. And there are four factors that comprise the soul. And we've got a diagram there in your notes this morning. It's kind of a colored diagram of four different color circles. It's up on the screen. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind is your thoughts. Your will is your ambitions. Your emotions is your feeling. And your conscience is your moral compass. And if you notice that at the very center of that diagram, there's a heart. The heart is your centerpiece for the soul. Your heart intersects all four areas, and what is in your heart, it flows through all four of these things. And this is how Satan attacks our heart, how he attacks these four areas, okay? In your mind, he wants to distort our thinking with lies about God. You might want to just put lies about God. That's how he attacks us there. Lies about God, lies about God's word, even lies about yourself. Lies about other people and how they feel about you. Satan attacks our thoughts with lies. And he wants to cripple our soul through these negative, unbiblical thought processes. And a lot of times, he doesn't want us just to have one negative thought, but we dwell on it, and that gives birth to others, and it just begins to snowball until there's so much negativity and lies and deception and falsehood that is part of our mind. We're thinking about what is the wrong things and things that are in opposition to God's word, that it really paralyzes us and keeps us from doing God's will. The will, Satan works at that by trying to redirect our ambitions away from eternal, godly pursuits, and he tries to lure us towards interests that are temporal, that are short-sighted, that are materialistic, and sometimes even directly opposed to the will of God. Sometimes they are smack dab 100% opposite, but sometimes they're not bad things, they're good things, but you get so engrossed with them that you really don't have time to think about God's kingdom and God's purpose and God's plan for your life. Satan works on our ambitions. He also works with our emotions. He tampers with our feelings, and he piggybacks on runaway responses like anger, discouragement, revenge, sadness. When those emotions come to us, Satan wants to hop on them and cause us to live our lives, make choices based out of those emotions. That's how we use our emotions. And then conscience, he influences our conscience to steer us in a way to live that doesn't line up with biblical guidelines. And when you and I choose not to align our actions with God's truth, what takes place is that we expose our heart to his attacks. Sometimes it's just a subtle thing. Sometimes it's a blatant rebellion against God and God's ways. Satan wants to take you out. He's going for your life, and he'll work on your heart through your mind, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. But righteousness is how you protect your heart, how you protect your life. So the question is, how do you and I receive righteousness? How do we get righteousness in our lives? We need to realize that there are four types of righteousness this morning, okay? The first type is perfect righteousness. This is based upon God and who God is, because God is perfect. He's sinless, he's pure, he's holy. Jesus, he is God. When Jesus walked on planet Earth, you realize that he never did anything wrong. He never committed sin. I've always thought, I am sure glad I was not Jesus' brother. You know what I mean? Mom and dad, why can't you be more like Jesus? He never does anything wrong. Well, because I'm not God, Mom. You know what I mean? You know, Jesus was perfect. Man, aren't you glad you weren't his brother or his sister, living up to that? But here's the thing. For us to get into heaven, that's what we have to live up to. Sinlessness, that's who God is. And according to our ability, we are not capable of being righteous. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, said in chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one person is righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know, even the best-natured person in this room, on our best day, we all fall woefully short of God's standard of righteousness and perfection. God is perfect, and that is His standard of righteousness. Our mistake is that we think we can earn righteousness by what we do. I grew up in a mainline denomination, and I was basically taught if you do all the right things, and if you follow our rituals and regulations, and you pray these things, and you take communion, and you are baptized, and you do this, and you do that, and you help the poor, and you give here, and you do this, if you do all the right things, you can become righteous, and you can work your way to heaven. You can. It's almost like you're balancing out all the sin you've done, and you can tip it the scale in favor of righteousness if you do enough good things. The problem with that is you never know if you've done enough to outweigh the scale. And the truth is, God doesn't look at righteousness that way. Righteousness is perfection, and so one sin blows the whole thing out of the water. And most of us, I would say all of us, because that's what Paul said. He says, none of us are righteous. All of us have blown it out of the water. All of us are sinners. No one is righteous. So perfect righteousness is the first kind. The second kind of righteousness is comparative righteousness. And what we tend to do here is we look at our lives, and then we look at someone else, and it's like, well, Roy, I'm a little bit better than Roy. And I'm way better than Sam. Love you guys. And when we find people that are not as holy and not as righteous as us, and we say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. But God doesn't look at comparison because He looks at perfection. Do you measure up to who God is, not to Jane or John or Bob or Brenda? God compares us to Himself. That's His measuring stick of righteousness. We want to lower His standard of perfection and bring it down to our level and then kind of make it and say, righteousness is my lifestyle. Righteousness is what I do. I'm good enough, but God says, no, we are not good enough. That brings us to the third kind of righteousness, which is imputed righteousness. Now, when you impute something, that means you credit it to them. Even though it's not theirs, it's like if someone went to your bank and they credited $1 million to your bank account. That's an imputation. That's not yours. It doesn't belong to you, but it has been credited to your account. How many could use that kind of an imputation in your life? Yep, give me $1 million. That'd be great. Friends, Jesus Christ, when you receive Him as your leader and your forgiver, He imputes to you something worth way more than $1 million. Righteousness is imputed. It's imputed. We've already established that no one seeks after God. All of us are sinners. None are righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin, in Romans it says, is death. And so all of us deserve to die and spend eternal punishment in hell. And the thing is, when we become saved, Jesus not only forgives us of our sin, and He not only removes the punishment of hell, He does something more. Sometimes we just think of salvation as something that God has taken out of our life. He's taken sin out of our life. He has forgiven us. He's taken the punishment of hell. And realize, if that's all that happened when we received Christ, that would be reason enough for unending gratitude to God. I'm not going to hell. That in and of itself would be enough reason to worship God forever. But salvation isn't just a removal. There is an imputation, there is a crediting where God takes the sinlessness of Jesus, and because Jesus died on the cross, when we realize I am not good enough to work my way to heaven, I am not perfect, Jesus is perfect, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we realize we have sinned and we need to surrender control of our life to God, we are given this gift. God forgives us, but he also gives us righteousness. So now when God looks at you, he sees you as being perfect. I want you to say, I'm perfect. Now look at your neighbor and say, I knew I was. Romans chapter 4 and Genesis 15, the Apostle Paul, he's going to talk about Abraham. In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Paul is going to write about that verse in Romans 4, 22 to 25. He says, this is why it was credited to him, to Abram, as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord. Paul says, you have been credited this righteousness, this perfection of Christ, to those who believe in Jesus our Lord. Notice he didn't say Savior. He said Lord. That word Lord, it literally means supreme authority. And so for us to receive this righteousness, Jesus needs to be the supreme authority in our life. Who's calling the shot in your life? Are you the boss, or are you living your life for God? Are you living your life for yourself, or are you trying to please Jesus? Are you trying to align up your life? You see, when we become Christians, it's not just enough to believe that Jesus died. Because James was talking to a bunch of Christians who believed the right thing, but there was no change in their life. There was no righteousness. And he says, can that faith, just a spoken faith, save you? No. If you are truly a Christian, then you have been created for good works in Christ Jesus. Good works flow out of this salvation relationship. I do good things because I'm saved. Good works are not the cause of my salvation, they're the results. And so I become righteous when I acknowledge my sin and my need for Jesus to be my Lord, my leader. And when I do that, when I ask Jesus to take control of my life and be the king of my life, my sin's taken away and righteousness is credited to me. And I'm seen as perfect. And then he gives me his Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And this is where the fourth kind of righteousness comes in, okay? And that is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. And what practical righteousness is that the Holy Spirit inside of me, he's inside of you, every one of us who's a Christian, he now wants to take that righteousness that God has credited, and he says, I want to help you now put that righteousness into practice in your life so that your lifestyle lines up with the expectations of God. It's a relational, upright living that aligns itself with the expectations of with God, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. You see, this is not my willpower, why I'm doing this on my own. No, the Holy Spirit is your senior partner. He lives inside of you when you ask Christ to be your leader and your forgiver. And so he can help you and I to walk out the righteousness of Christ and attempt to be perfect. Will we be perfect in this life? No. What Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, he says, I haven't attained, I'm not perfect, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's our goal, that I am trying to take the righteousness that Jesus died and has given to me, but now I'm trying to flesh it out and make it a reality in my life and in the world around me and everywhere I go. That is practical righteousness. Paul describes this process of the Holy Spirit working with us in Ephesians 4. So I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 because it's a really incredible illustration. In Ephesus, where Paul was writing to, the book of Ephesians was written to the Christians in Ephesus, there was many pagan religions. And one of the practices in the pagan religions is that if you were converting to the pagan religion, kind of the initiation ceremony, you would take off your clothes and you would throw them away, and then you would put on a new outfit. And the removal of the clothes just represented you were disassociating from everything in your former life, and you're now devoting yourself to this pagan deity. Paul draws upon that picture that the Ephesians knew so well in verse 22, chapter 4. He says, put off your old self. Take off your old garment, your old wardrobe, your old clothing. And he says, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true, say it with me, righteousness and holiness. He's saying, hey, just as those pagan deities, they were taking off their clothes, he says, I want you internally, not physically, in your heart, take off all the old lifestyle and put on a new lifestyle. And then he's going to detail what were those old clothes that they needed to take off and not make a part of their life. In verse 25, he says, having put away falsehood, that's lying, deception, anything that's not honest, all right? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Some of you say, I can do that. I can be angry. But then he says, and sin not. So anger is not a sin, but how you respond to anger may be a sin. Paul says, when you get angry, don't sin when you get angry. Verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that's where the chapter ends, but Paul's list does not end in chapter 4. This is the thing you have to realize. When God gave the Bible, he didn't say, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and he gave the verse. Verse 2, and he gives a verse. Verse 3, no, he just gave everything there. The verses, the chapter divisions, are something that people set up and organized just so that they could use it for easy referencing. So when you're looking at your Bible, you don't have to say, go look for this somewhere on your page. They could just refer to it and they could find it. So the Bible chapter and verse divisions are man-made. So chapter 5, when Paul wrote it, there was no chapter 5. He went from 4 right into 5. And this is what it says in verse 3. He includes this. His list is continuing. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. That word saints means holy people. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul says, take off these old acts, put on the righteousness of God, a new lifestyle. And why do we do this? Verse 8, chapter 5, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what's interesting is that in the ancient Ephesian pagan religions, they believed that when you took the old clothes off and you put the new clothes on, that when you put the new clothes on, that the power of the cosmos actually came upon you and you received divine power. And Paul is saying that, do you realize that when you become saved, you've taken off your old life, you've put on a new life, and that the one true God now lives inside of you, and you have divine power to be victorious over the enemy. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Friends, there are so many Christians that walk around being defeated, feeling like I have no power, I have no ability to stand up against the attacks of the enemy. The temptations, the trials, the discouragement, the fear, the anxiety, the immorality, whatever it might be. If you are a Christian, you have the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the divine power of God, you are more than conquerors, you can be victorious. We so far live under the privileges of our sonship. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I'm a child of God. Walk as children of light. This isn't just a change of behavior that you're trying to do better. This is relationship. We're trying to live in union with the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit influence us and guide us. We're walking in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an outflow of the relationship. It's not an act of my will. It's a partnership with the Spirit of Jesus. How closely do we live in that union and communion of Christ? We're going to be celebrating communion this morning. And communion is a reminder. It's like when you eat the emblems and they go inside of you, the Holy Spirit is there inside of you. It's part of you. He is there. Communion is a celebration of the righteousness of God that you and I have been given. And it is a reality. And Satan will say, you don't have power. Who do you think you are? You can't overcome discouragement. You can't overcome that addiction to whatever it might be. You can't overcome that temptation. But that is one of the lies that the devil communicates. And you need to take control over your thought process and say, no, this is the truth of God. I am righteous. The Holy Spirit's in me, and I have power. I can be victorious. How many have ever heard the old saying, practice makes perfect? You've heard that? In your notes this morning, I want you to write this down, perfect makes practice. You see, you've been made righteous, you've been made perfect. Perfect can make righteousness practical. If you stand on the fact that I've got the power of God, then I can practice out and I can live righteously and not under the thumb and the attack of the devil. Because I'm perfect in Christ, that righteousness should be practiced out. Righteousness is that relational, upright living that aligns with God's expectations. I'm going to close with this illustration. Many years ago, we came home from a family vacation, and we drove our car into the garage. We had a split-entry home, and the garage was a tuck-under. We drove the car into the garage, and when we walked into the house, we were met by flies, hordes of flies, thousands. I don't know how many there were. And there was just like this dark cloud all around. It was almost like, ah, you know, shut the door. What's going on here? And it's like, where did all of these flies come from? And we were thinking, did we leave a window open? And they got into the house, and it's like, you know, we kind of began to run around the house looking for, where is it? Is there a big nest of flies or something like that? It was so freaky. They were all over the place. We went to the garage, got the bug spray, got fly swatters, and we just started, you know, fumigating everything, you know, and flies are dropping, and, you know, we get brooms and we're sweeping them up. But despite our efforts to get rid of them, they just kept coming and coming. And it's like, okay, they've got to be somewhere. And finally, after looking around, we went to our laundry room, what also what we kind of use as a food pantry. We stored stuff there, and there on the floor was a bag of potatoes. And some of the potatoes had rotted, and when we looked inside, we saw it was just swarming with maggots. The potatoes were moving. And it was like, and the smell was like, you know what I mean? It was disgusting. We did not invite the flies into the house, okay? But we inadvertently created an environment that invited the flies. And friends, sometimes in our lives, we create an environment that invites the Lord of the flies. And because of the way we're living, we're not aligning our life with truth. We have opened the door, rolled out the welcome mat, and said, Satan, come on in! Because our life is not aligned with the truth of God. I want us to examine our house today. Is there anything sitting on the floor that's kind of hidden, not really even seen, but something in your life that you would say, God, forgive me? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, before you partake of communion, examine yourself so that you don't eat in an unworthy manner. That list of things that Paul said, put off from your life, all falsehood and dirty talk, unwholesome talk, immorality, lying, bitterness, you know, anger, slander, whatever it might be. Is there anything that the Spirit of God who's inside of you is kind of just pointing his flashlight and saying, here's a bag of maggots. Here, you need to remove this from your life. You don't want to create an environment that gives access to the devil. Because when we live in unrighteousness, we're giving the devil access and exposing ourselves to his attacks. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to examine that and just begin to confess it to God right now, okay? And as you're doing that, I just want to talk to maybe those who are here in the room or those who are watching online. You're not a follower of Jesus. You have not asked him to forgive you of your sin. You have not made him the Lord, the supreme authority in your life. Paul talked about the breastplate also in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He said, put on the breastplate, and here instead of saying righteousness, he said, of faith and love. That's really what righteousness is. It's faith and it's love. It's realizing you're not good enough in your own to be righteous. So you're going to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And that you're going to make him your supreme authority. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your whole being, that Jesus is our supreme love. And when we love him the most and more than anything else, we become saved, we become righteous. God says you're perfect. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've been trusting in your good works like I was. I was trusting in what I did to get to heaven, but it's only what Jesus has done on the cross. Maybe some of you, Jesus hasn't been your supreme authority. You love yourself and what you're doing more than him, and you know your life isn't pleasing to God. Maybe you're watching online, and you've got this tugging, this conviction. That's the Holy Spirit asking you to surrender your life and lordship to him. And maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, I need to receive the lordship of Jesus, or maybe I need to make a recommitment. I've walked away from that. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes right now. This is a moment between you and God. If you're here today and you'd say, I need God to forgive me. I need him to become my first love, my supreme authority. I'd like you just to raise your hand. If you're making a recommitment to that, thank you. I see that hand in the back. If you're making a recommitment, just slip your hand up. Thank you. I see the hand on the side. If you're watching online, just wherever you're at, go ahead and raise your hand right now. If you want that relationship with Jesus, you want him to be your Lord and your forgiver. Thank you. I see the hand in the front. Anyone else this morning, you'd say, I want that relationship with God. I want him to be in charge of my life. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer. I would like everyone praying together. And I want you to realize this prayer is not a magic formula. And just because you say this prayer, it's not like a guarantee that you get in, because this is about starting a relationship, a commitment where you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to love you and put you first, be my authority every day of my life. It's not some magic thing that you get just to say a prayer and go out and do what you want to do. You're entering a commitment, a relationship. So let's pray this together. No one praying alone. Repeat this after me. Jesus, you are perfect. I am a sinner. I fall short of your righteousness. Please forgive me. I turn from my sin. I make you my Lord, my supreme authority. You be in charge. I love you. I want a relationship with you. Change me. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me live a new life. Thank you for dying for me. Help me live for you. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.